If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open them up to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where I'll be preaching from this morning, Acts chapter 6, and we'll be reading the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 1, 1 to 8. This is the word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. This is the word of God. Would you join with me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we ask for your help. Would you please help us? Help me to preach faithfully to your word, and help each of us to grasp your word, or rather to be grasped by it, that you would cause us to have our eyes again fixed on Christ, and that we would delight in following him. I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here, and when you're older, you're going to understand more than you do now, right? But even now, you can understand the most important things. Now, your mom and dad care for you right now, probably. They take care of you a lot. Your mom and dad take care of you probably more than you take care of them when you're little. You help your mom and dad, though, right? You care for your little brothers and sisters. Yeah, you do that. And this is because you are a family. Jesus died for people, not just of one family, not just for your family, but for all families, right? He died for people of all families, and he makes people who trust in Jesus, they become God's children, right? So if all the Christians have the same dad, that makes us all part of one family. That makes the church a family. And that means we start to treat church members as family. Sometimes people become Christians. When people become Christians, their families hate Jesus. And so for an adult says, "I'm going to be a Christian," their family says, "You can't be part of our family anymore because we hate Jesus." The church that loves Jesus is going to be very ready to treat those people as our family. Your family hates you because you love Jesus. Well, we love you because you love Jesus. We want to treat them as our families. And a home that loves Jesus is going to be one where Christians who are not your family are going to be welcome, and they're going to come often. And one of the ways that you can help dad and mom is by welcoming. When people from the church come over, you welcome, you share, and you be kind to people who they invite over, and you be kind when you come over to their houses as well, because the church is a family, and we are to take care of our family, even if we're not related to them. Now, when the board of a company desires to live out its values, to achieve its mission, or even to virtue signal its virtues, it will often do this by its leadership structure. You can judge this by maybe their C-suite, the chief officers. Well, this year, the NFL appointed Darman to be the chief kindness officer of the Super Bowl. That tells you something about what the NFL is trying to do. Now, some companies have a chief diversity officer, and that started in the 1970s, mostly in academic institutions, but it didn't really catch on until the 2000s. In 2005, less than 20% of Fortune 500 companies had diversity officers, but in 2022, 53% did, and 3 out of 4 S&P 500 companies had a chief diversity officer in 2022. If I told you that a company had a chief excitement officer, you'd know a lot about that company, wouldn't you? Or chief fun officer, you'd know a lot about that company. Well, the church has a CEO. I am not the CEO. Any man who says he's the CEO of the church should be kicked out. Don't let him back in. The church's CEO, the church's head, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The qualification to be the CEO of a church is you must exist eternally before creation. You must have made everything. 2,000 years ago, you must have died for the church's sins, been punished for her sin, and then risen from the dead on the third day. Anyone here qualify? No. Christ is the CEO. He is the head of the church, but he has appointed 2 offices and only 2 offices. Only 2. There's only 2 offices. And because he is the chief of the church, the head of the church, we know a lot about what he thinks of the church. We know a lot about his character and about what the church is to do and be by which offices that he has appointed. He has appointed the office of elder, also called pastor or overseer in Scripture. He's also appointed deacon. We want to see, what does it say about the character of Christ and the nature of the church? And so what we're going to read today is the story of how we received our first deacons, how the church received its first deacons. Our first point is this: the word brings treasure into the house of the Lord. The word brings treasure into the house of the Lord. Let's just read verse 1 here for a second to get this. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here in this first verse, we get one of the word, or the main word that is repeated over and over again in this passage, and that is the word, I'm not going to stutter, the word. You see that is repeated over and over. Each of the sections we'll deal with is hitting that word. The word is repeated 3 times in 8 verses, and not merely the word, because in English, our word, it actually translates a couple of words in the Greek language that, I'm saying word a lot, aren't I? That mean the same thing. This one is saying logos or logos. Now, you might be familiar with that when you read John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning. And that's that word. And the word logos, is it can be translated message. And in Acts, it most often means the gospel. The message of the gospel. The good news of what the Lord Jesus Christ did to redeem his people. His death and his resurrection. And even though this passage is actually dealing with the question of how did we get our deacons? How did we get the first deacons? Even though this passage is actually talking about the office of deacon, the care of the needy in the church, the scripture does so while keeping the gospel of Christ central. I find it just magnificent how the Lord does this. Asking a question about deacons and yet word, gospel, logos is the theme. So let's go back to our context here, going back in the book of Acts and just roll through. And we see that the gospel of Christ is that which saves. And it saves you when you trust in the gospel of what Jesus did instead of you. The gospel of Christ is, and Christ is the one the apostles witnessed. They witnessed him doing this. And so in one sense, you could say, what is the gospel? It's what did the apostles witness Christ do to save us? Okay, that's one way that the book of Acts is going to teach us what the gospel is. The gospel of Christ was entrusted to his apostles. And the early church, we saw in Acts 2, was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' logos. They devoted them. This is what they studied. We, who are we? We're the people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit affirmed and verified the apostles and their gospel. They surrounded the apostles with miracles, signs, and wonders so that no one would be confused. What's the true gospel? It's the one that these men preach. Who should we trust to tell us about Christ? These men. And the Lord Jesus sent the Spirit to affirm these men. We also saw that the rulers tried to prevent the spreading of the word by putting the apostles in jail. And we saw that doesn't work. You put the word in jail, it's not gonna, you can't bind the word of God. It's gonna go and gather more people. And still the word spread more and more, and more people were added to the church by repenting of sin and trusting in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church was bringing in more and more and more people into the household of God, into the church, the people of God, the people who belong to Christ. And here we're looking at two groups. One group we're looking at is the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists are not people who go to hell or people who like hell or talk. No, no. It's talking about the Greeks. It's talking about the Greeks, not ethnic Greeks, actually. Not genetic descendants from the land of Greece. These are actually Jewish people. Alexander the Great wanted all his conquered territory to become Greeks. To speak Greek, to act Greek, to dress Greek, to become Greeks. And what he was doing, he tried to Hellenize the known world, to Greekize. Now, the Lord Jesus used this to prepare the known world for the gospel to spread. And that's the reason why the original New Testament was actually written in Greek, because just about everyone could understand Greek, every place. It was simple for the apostles and the earliest missionaries to go and do this. Now, Alexander's plan was this: for this to be for his glory, his legacy, the spread of his name and fame. But the Lord meant Hellenization for something else, didn't he? For the spread of the Lord's name and fame and legacy. And there were Jewish people, however, who had assumed a Greek identity, dressing like Greeks, talking like Greeks, and taking Greek names. In fact, all seven names here listed in this passage are all Greek names. So even amongst the earliest Jewish converts to the church, there was a division. The Jews with a Jewish identity and the Jews who had essentially become Greeks, the Hellenists. Now, if you are paying attention from the Old Testament, you can already see how this is already fulfilling prophecies from 700 years before Christ. Because the Lord predicted a day when people would take in his people and they would capture them and they would assimilate them and they would become part of those nations. And then the Messiah would come and he'd pull them back to the Messiah. He'd empty those. He'd drain them out. He'd make a pathway, a highway, he says, a highway from the nations back to himself, back to Jerusalem. And this has already seen this. The lost Israelites are coming back. But who's bringing them back? It is the Logos, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have those who held their Jewish identity, who are drawn to the Messiah. And we have those who basically gave up their Jewish identity, who are drawn to the Messiah and added to the household of God. And here we see they are being united into one family. And what is it that drew them as one family? It was the gospel. It wasn't a common culture. It wasn't a common heritage, for they had departed and they actually kind of hated each other. Those who did not give up their Jewish identity really looked down on these people like cowards or compromisers. They came from different identities, and yet the gospel, not culture, the gospel drew these together. So this teaches us that the mission of the church is the preaching of the gospel, the declaring of the gospel to people of all nations and all backgrounds, to make disciples of all nations by how? By the preaching of the gospel. And it is by the preaching of the gospel that the nations will be brought in. Isaiah says that a signal will be set out. The signal will be the branch of Jesse, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. A signal will be set out. And as that signal is lifted up, people from all nations will gather in. And that signal is the gospel. The treasure of the nations will be brought into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospels. And that treasure is the people of all nations being emptied into the house of God, into the church. A house not made of hands, a house made of living stones, of precious jewels and gold and silver. And here, as I look on this congregation, I see all kinds of treasure that has been plundered from all kinds of nations and poured into the household of God. People from Guadeloupe, Philippines, Holland, Germany, Ukraine, Brazil, Kenya, Congo, Mexico, China, El Salvador, Canada, Guatemala, Vietnam, Scotland, Jamaica, Malaysia, and even Saskatchewan. Treasure from the nations has poured into the household of God. How? How can you explain all of us weird people all together? The signal of the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, has drawn a disparate people into one family. This brings us to our second point. Be sure that the treasure won by the word is treated as treasure. Let's read 1-6 again to grab this. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. These men, these 7 here, are Greeks. They are Hellenists. And here we see that these Hellenist widows specifically, are genuine family members. And the church was at risk of not treating them as genuine family members. Look, I would care for Hebrew widows, right? Because that's my people. Greek widows, they should take care of their own. But the Lord insists that we do not do that. The church is to be a family made up of people from many families. Many of you are familiar, and the kids should especially be familiar with the 5th commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother. And this now is applied in the New Testament context, not getting rid of that. We are still to honor our fathers and mothers. But then the New Testament applies the 5th commandment to this new reality. And through this passage, the church is being told, these are your widows. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your native language is. I don't care the color of your skin or how you dress. These women are your widows. Treat them as if you had a widow in your own family. Now, when the Lord Jesus was teaching, his disciples questioned, you know, we've given up a lot for you. Like, not that we've paid to be your disciples. We don't pay, it's not by works or by giving things that we become your disciples. But they realized, look, becoming your disciples, it means we've had to give up things. We've lost things. People hate us. And Jesus does say that you do need to count the cost before coming to Christ. Some people have to give up family, their careers. Years ago, I was visiting Cambodia on a mission trip and met with a group of church leaders who had traveled for hours and hours just to come together to learn more about teaching the Bible. And the person who was hosting this meeting told me the story of many of these people who had been abandoned by their families when they became Christians, because that culture considered that if you were not offering sacrifices to their gods, the many gods, then you were cursed. And to have you in their family would meant that the curses that would come on you would come to them as well. And so they would abandon them. You're no longer part of our family. And think about this in a society where it's agrarian or you have family businesses or care. So these people were absolutely abandoned, rejected by their families. They had to choose between being part of the family of God and their own natural families. In our context, we do have a culture that is hostile. Hostile to the gospel. We're not typically faced with the threat of death here, but we are all familiar with, we could probably all tell each other stories of either in our own lives or of people that we know who have been cut off by their families who said, you're dead to me, I've cut you off, you're toxic, you're bad. Or your family cuts you off, you're hateful bigots, or the gospel is so offensive. Jesus' response to the disciples is found in Mark chapter 10. Peter says to him in verse 28, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So Jesus has said, you will never ultimately lose what you have given up for the gospel, whether that's your family or your livelihood. Ultimately, it will not be a losing proposition. It will be a gain ultimately. And the ultimate experience of that will be in the next life. But he also says that now, even now, you will receive, you will be, God will give you some of what you have lost. And how is it that he gives you that? Friends, it's through the church. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked to his mother and the apostle John, and he said to Mary, that's your son now. And he said to John, that's your mom now. And this here we see is what's happening. That the church is meant to be a comfort, a supply, a consolation to those who have given up things for the sake of Christ, who have seen Christ as a treasure worth more than anything. And yes, they did not want to give up their families, but their families made them give them up for the sake of the gospel. And they thought, they counted the cost, and they thought it was not a contest. Christ is much more valuable than what anything I would give up. If I had to choose between my mother's affection and Christ, I would choose Christ, even though I love my mother. And the church is meant to be a consolation, a help, a demonstration that you have not gone from having a family to having no family, but you've gone from having a family to being in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, God who created all things. And so here we have the daily distribution reference. You see that? The Hellenists were upset that their widows were being left out or neglected in the daily distribution. We saw earlier that wealthy people were selling land and laying money at the feet of the apostles. So now here we see it being used. How was it being used? Later, we're going to see it used to set aside men to preach the word and serve so they can get rid of their other careers and instead dedicate themselves to the word of God. We'll see that later in Acts. We're going to see it being used to support missionaries in Acts. We're going to see it used to care for churches in other lands that were struggling and in need. But because we see it's a daily distribution and the apostles, our church leaders, are doing it, we see that it is distributed thoughtfully. Not just randomly, it's not just a pile and people grab, I need it, no. Actually, we see in 1 Timothy 5, Paul gives Timothy really clear instructions for how this is to be used. He says, give it to those who are truly widows, truly unable to live in the designed order that God has given, being part of families and contributing and receiving. It is meant to be used without undermining family. The church is to supply and support people without undermining the family, not to give people an excuse to not provide for their own family or to neglect their families. It was to be given to those who had no family to do so, or their family was unwilling to do so. And if a family was unwilling to do this for their needy mothers, then the church was to excommunicate them. You are outside the family of God. You are outside of salvation. You do not belong to Christ. It's also meant in 1 Timothy 5, it's only to support righteous lives, supporting a godly plan, a godly path, and a plan, a pathway, and a godly life. Only supporting a good and godly and wise plan. Now, we see in our culture, and even maybe in our own hearts, we have these two extremes that we would be tempted toward, and neither of them are godly. On one hand, we're like, we got to help everyone. We don't say no to anyone. If someone says they're in need, we got to support them. If they don't want to work, well, you know, we don't want them to starve, you know. But on the other hand, we have the opposite, which is to, you know, everyone's got to pull up their own socks and, you know, and you have helped no one. And here the Lord says, no, this is a family. And just like a family, you need to be careful about these things and honor God in them. And so we see that leading this would not be for the weak of heart. Because you are leading, it requires men leading this who insist, no, we will do this, but we will do this in a way that honors the Lord. And very likely, while doing these things, these men are going to be accused of being unkind and judgmental. And so it requires men who are filled with the Spirit and of good character and have demonstrated that they know and love the gospel and can manage their own households so that they can help with how the household of God does these. Now, let's look at how it happened. The apostles instigate this, right? There's this complaint. The apostles said, we're going to do this. Bring seven men. The apostles, now listen here. The apostles were elders. Every apostle was an elder. Is the reverse true? Is every elder an apostle? No. Not a chance. There aren't any apostles anymore because it was required for them to be eyewitnesses of Christ. But the apostles were the elders in that moment, and they oversaw this. The elders were responsible. You see this, right? They're directing it. They're making sure it's happening. The elders are the teachers of the word. You see this. Their focus is on the word, the ministry of the word. And they were the ones who were overseeing this as well. So they call for men to make sure this is done. And they call the first deacons. The deacons were then responsible to make sure that this is done well. Not to do it all, but to make sure that it was done well. Done in a way that honors the Lord and the treasure he has brought in from the nations, the people, to oversee this. But notice again the theme we see, word, word, word. In all sections, the focus is the word of the word of God. Now, the church in years past, about 100 years ago, it was very popular, this social gospel. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, the social gospel movement. Said our mission is to care for people who are suffering. That's our mission. And they started to neglect the ministry of the word. And their vision of success was that no people who were suffering, rather than people were converted and brought into the household of God. And here we see in the inauguration of the ministry, the office of deacon, God insists that that is not true. He wants to make sure the church's offer of adoption is not false advertising, though. That when we offer the gospel to people, you can have a family, the family of God, that we are not lying to them ahead of time. When we said, no, you're adopted into the family of God, and then we don't treat them as family. I want you to see that God wants us to know that this was verified and confirmed, that this was God's idea. Did you see the different ways there? First of all, it's the apostles who do it. That's their first thing, right? They were men entrusted to tell the church for all times and generations what is the will of God in the gospel. But notice, did you also see this in verse 8? Stephen's ministry is surrounded by miracles. This is very rare. Every other time you see this in the book of Acts, where someone's ministry is surrounded by signs and wonders, it's always the apostles. This is the exception. And God here is saying once and for all, this is a ministry. I have actually appointed this office. Because the church can't appoint its own offices. We can't have just we can't just have the office of water slide watcher. We can't. We don't have that authority. But God Ken. And so this is the function of Stephen's miraculous work surrounding his ministry. God is saying, look, and not all the deacons, but just one of them, I want you to know that I affirm this. I affirm this ministry. I affirm that this is how the church is to be shaped. Primarily the word of God, but also making sure that we care for those who are brought in by the word of God. That brings us here to our third point. The adorned word brings in even more treasure. The adorned word brings in even more treasure. You might say the decorated word. The adorned word brings in even more treasure. Let's go to verses 7-8 and grab this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So we've already seen the sign, the founding sign, that God, when this office was founded, he had marked it with miracles. We've already seen that, but then there's a permanent sign as well, the ongoing fruit of this, these good works, making sure the church does this. It's so important. God has set aside an office for it. These good works, loving the church family, are considered adornment by God, decoration. The bride of Christ, you might say, is adorned, dressing for the delight of her husband. We can see this in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see that these righteous deeds do not save her, but they adorn her. She is getting ready for the wedding to show how much she loves her husband, how much she values him. She wants to act in a way and dress in a way that is pleasing to him. And this is what the adornment, the good works, and this particular good work, the care of the needy in the church does. But again, notice that the word is the focus here. The Lord could have used different ways to say that the church grew. What does he say? He says, and the word of God continued to increase. That's a weird way of saying it, isn't it? It's not what I would have said. You say the church increased? No, he says the word. And this is his point. He's emphasizing, he's doubling down or tripling down actually on his point. What is it that builds the church? What is it that is the church's mission? It's the word. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Why? Because the word multiplied. The word of God saves. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Notice he doesn't say, for I'm not ashamed of the good deeds of the church, for they are the power of God for salvation. He doesn't say that. It is the word of God, the power of God, the gospel of God. He continues in Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the good deeds of the saints. Nope. Sorry. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word, the preaching of the gospel is the driver. The Holy Spirit will fill believers, those who have been brought in. He'll fill them with a heart that grieves for their brothers and sisters who are grieving, and rejoices with those who are rejoicing. And the love that of the things that they own starts to dissipate because they love their new brothers and sisters more. And this is precious, glorious, beautiful in God's sight. It is adornment. It doesn't make God love the church more, but he loves what they're doing because it reminds him of his son. That his son gave up his life for these people. Here we see, though, the adorned word is powerful. Did you notice the shocking response? It is pretty shocking if you've already read the first few chapters of Acts. The least likely candidates are conquered by the word. Did you see that? Which people are we told start coming in great numbers? Who are the people who are slain by the sword of the gospel? Who are captured by the grace of God? Who look at the treasure of Christ, count the cost and say, yes, he's worth it. Who? The priests. The crew had so much to lose. They had their jobs to lose, their careers, their identity. Those who were sacrificing animals in the temple. Now Christ has died and that's useless. In fact, it's kind of an insult. These men were so opposed to the gospel in the previous chapter. These are the ones that are so opposed to the apostles. These are the ones that are driving the arrest of the disciples, putting them in prison, threatening them not to teach, and then just for good measure, as they let them out, they beat them. That's these people. And they start coming to Christ, joining this glorious family. And a great number of them became obedient to the faith. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that the church is to be the light of the world, the city on a hill, the salt of the earth. He says in verse 16 of Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The world will not be saved by watching the church do good deeds. No. They will be saved by hearing the gospel. But a church that preaches the gospel with her lips but does not love the household, the people of God, is a church which is lying. It would be like a brutal, mean, harsh father telling his neighbors that God is the father. They're like, well, I've seen what you think a father is. I'm not sure I like that. Or a disrespectful wife telling her neighbors that the church is to submit to Christ the way a wife submits to her husband. They're like, I've seen how you submit to your husband. I don't think that's a good thing. Or to preach that there's nothing greater, more noble, no place that is more dignified for a person to be than to be a member of a church, to be a child of God, and then treat those people like dirt. I say, well, I've seen that you don't think that's all that glorious. So it is with the church that preaches that Christ died and rose, so we would become the children of God who do not love each other like family. It is the word that saves. But the word adorned, the gospel adorned, the word unadorned, the gospel unadorned, is preaching two opposite things at the same time. And the life of the church in that way preaches the gospel opposite to the doctrine of the church. Let's apply this before we close. How has your love for, delight in, treasuring of the church, or maybe lack thereof, helped or hindered the unbelievers in your life to see how glorious it is to belong to the household of God? You're trying to win your neighbors and tell them, hey, it's fantastic to be part of the household of God. And then they see how you treat the household of God. I'm like, I'm not sure I like that. If the gospel rests on how much Christ loves the church, how valuable she is to him, is your life declaring a great love or a small love? Now, parents, be aware that your own love and care for the church will either harm or help the evangelization of your children. If you repeatedly tell them that the church is a household of God and then Christ died to make us children, and you urge them to do that, and then you do not love the church, you don't value the church, you don't treat the church as a household, you may be hindering and hurting your children's understanding of the gospel. You are working against your evangelization of your kids. We see here the word is the driver, not the fellowship. Otherwise, we might be inclined to think that if the church isn't having a lot of success, you know, maybe we need to turn down the gospel and turn up how, our show of how much we love each other. Look, we're such a loving people. No, you're presenting the wrong foot forward. Your first foot forward is Christ. And you follow that up with the love for the church. It is the church's willingness to say the offense of the gospel with courage. And the church's willingness to care for those who abandon their old lives when they're converted and brought in by the gospel, treating former enemies as treasure. This is what is potent. There is nothing sweeter than to be a member of the household of God. Whatever your heart treasures or longs for and thinks, that would be a glorious position. It is nothing compared to the position of being a child of God, sitting at Christ's seat at the table. And there is no way to belong to the family of God other than by trusting in the gospel. That though you were a sinner, Christ died for you and was treated as an enemy so that you could be welcomed in as a son or daughter. So maybe you are here and you are outside of the family of faith. Your faith is not in that gospel. And I would urge you, repent. Trust in Christ and you will certainly be added to the family of God the moment you believe. Brothers and sisters, let us proclaim to all people the gospel of God. And let us be ready to truly welcome those coming in from the world, those have been beaten up by the world, and they come and they abandon the world to come to the church. Let us be ready to welcome all those who are brought in with the preaching of the gospel, eager to embrace them as forgiven, blood-bought brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Well, dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you for how your word tells us how to be saved, what Christ has done to save us, and also gives us a beautiful picture of what does it look like to be a saved person. How ought we behave in the household of God? How do we treat this as you would have us treat it? How we, our hearts and lives reflect your love and care for our brothers and sisters, the church. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the ways we haven't. Would you help us to organize our own lives, be motivated by love for you and the church, to organize even our own finances, to get a hold of them finally so that we would be able to do these things and to glorify you and welcome in strangers who've been brought in with the gospel from the world. And Lord, we pray that truly your light would shine through us. We pray for the salvation of everyone in this room who's not yet a child of yours, the children among us, the guests among us, even the members who are false converts. Make today the day of their salvation. Bring them into your family. Take them away from the world. Bring them into your kingdom. And we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.